I don't want to keep you real long, I know. It's a busy day for the staff, especially as the children arrive today. Praise God. We started looking into the book of Romans, and I said that I wanted to give you opportunity to share some thoughts, maybe, that were a blessing to you from that first chapter. And I don't know that we'll read the first chapter over again, but I just want to call some things to your attention, and you can look over it as we consider these thoughts. Romans chapter 1. Now, I have a video. Yes, we still have videos of the story of Martin Luther. And Brother Paul also gave me two CDs that we're trying to decide between the two, which would be better to show. Because it's the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing his 95 theses onto the door of the church there in Wittenberg, Germany. We are looking into the book of Romans and these truths that became so alive to him and motivated him to bring about Reformation at that time. And we thought it'd be nice to show a video of Martin Luther. Not that everyone is required to see it, but if anyone is interested, we'll make some time in the afternoon for anyone to come and see that. One is more of a documentary, and it's very informative. I fell asleep watching it last night. That's how informative it was. I was just tired. But it moves along rather nicely. There's a lot of different, you know, it's not just one person like me talking, you know, your ear off, but it's this one talks, and this one picks up on that, then back to this one, and over to that one. And it covers, you know, a great deal of his life. And then the other one is more of a, you know, movie type thing, you know, Martin Luther and the story unfolding before you. So we're trying to make a decision as to which one to show and then when to show it. Okay, but it has to be next couple days or else Brother John Pryor will have to show it. And he might do that too. And so you can be really doubly blessed and get good rest too. Praise God. Okay, so we're in Romans chapter 1, and we talked a little bit yesterday about, you know, how the book came about, and Paul writing there from Corinth, and he was bringing his offering to the church in Jerusalem that he had gathered from the other churches, and he was looking forward to going to Rome, and he sent this letter with Phoebe, sister in the Lord, and he said, on my way to Spain, I'll stop by and see you, Lord willing, and I hope I can be a blessing to you, and you can be a blessing to me as well. Praise God. We called attention to the verses, particularly 16 and 17, that speak about the gospel, that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, that he found in it the power of God. You know, Rome prided itself in its might. It had armies all over the world, strong arm of Rome. But the power of Rome could do nothing to change a person's life, really. Oh, it could enslave a person. It could force a person to live a certain way. But only the gospel had the power to get into the heart and to deal with the sin question and to make a person new from the inside out. And that's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, even there in Rome, because the gospel was something much more powerful than anything the world prided itself in. And then he talks about the righteousness of God there, and that through the gospel, God has provided a righteousness for us, a righteousness that we could not define in ourselves or in any of our efforts. We couldn't please God. The Jew couldn't please God. They couldn't keep the laws of God. The law condemned them, made them to see that they had no righteousness of their own. And the Gentiles, they couldn't please God either. They had a conscience that they couldn't but violate because they could not live the way they felt in their heart was right to live. And so God provided a righteousness for us. I like the little saying that, you know, Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live, and he gave us the credit for living that life. And he died the death that we deserved. He took our blame. So he gave us the credit for the life he lived, and he took the blame for the life that we lived and the punishment that we deserved. And now as we turn in repentance and humble ourselves and by faith receive that gift, believe in what he did for us, believe that that makes us right in the sight of God. That removes the wall of separation that sin has put there between us and our Heavenly Father. And now we can come with clean hands and pure hearts, and we can enter into his presence, and we can become the people that God has called us to be, and that God has sent his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts so that he can make us more like Christ. Praise God. And so, he mentions that the just shall live by faith. In verse 17, the righteousness that God has provided for us through the gospel. And then he quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Now, when Habakkuk said that, this full understanding was not yet given, but it was sort of like a seed that was planted that needed to sprout and blossom. And when Jesus came into the world and gave his life as a ransom, these truths, the just shall live by faith, became clearer, exactly what God had in mind. And I mentioned that there were four places that this verse is in the Bible. I just want to give you those verses again if you hadn't written them down. And the first one, of course, is in Habakkuk 2:4, I said, right? Yes. There the Babylonians were coming to attack Judah, the southern kingdom. The Assyrians had already taken care of the northern kingdom, Israel, some years before. And instead of the southern kingdom learning a lesson from that, hey, we better get right with God. Look what happened to our brothers up north. They gave themselves over to sin and idolatry. They didn't heed the warning of the prophets. And now they have been carried away, many of them killed, and them carried away. There's no more northern kingdom. God sent his judgment upon them because they refused to repent. But instead of learning a lesson, they continued in the sins of Israel. And now God told them that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, are going to come, and they'll be his instrument to bring judgment upon them. And Habakkuk had a little problem with that because he said, those Babylonians are more wicked than we are, so why are you using them to punish us? Well, the Lord made him to know that he'll take care of them in time as well. But that right now they were the instrument that he was going to use to pour out his judgment upon his people. And but somehow Habakkuk knew that that the judgment that was to come was not to annihilate them. That wasn't God's purpose. But to chastise them, to punish them and correct them so that they would turn to God again. And he could smile upon them again. And so he said, the just shall live by faith. By trusting in God, we'll find that God will preserve us and give us life and keep us. Even in the midst of chastisement, we will live if we put our trust in God and are faithful to him by his grace. And so maybe that's what Habakkuk had in mind when he spoke those words. But then in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38, this verse is quoted again and is explained to us a little more fully. Here we see that it has to do with justification. How is my life made right with God? By working hard at it? By keeping all the commandments? By going to church every Sunday? No, he says you're justified by faith. God has provided a righteousness for you, and you just have to receive it. Thank him for it. It's a free gift, the free gift of salvation. And then he says, in another place, he said, the emphasis seems to be on you shall live by faith. It's not just a one-time thing, but you have to live that way all the time. In the book of Galatians, some people feel that's the emphasis. Romans, it emphasizes the just, that we are made righteous in the eyes of God by faith. In Galatians, some people feel the emphasis is more on live. You know, in Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks to the people about, you know, you started out in the spirit. You think you're going to be perfected by getting back into the flesh and trying to do it on your own? He said, no, you came into this Christian life. You came into this new life, not by trying hard, but by believing in God and believing in his salvation. And now you have to learn to live that way all the time, throughout your whole life. It never will depend on what you can do, but it always depends on what he has done and what he can do for you. And so keep your eyes on him. Keep living by faith from beginning to end. How often the Lord has had to do that for us, get our eyes back on him. We as Christians, we love him, we serve him, but as time goes on, we get into a strain, we fail, we try hard, we get weary, and we realize, oh Lord, here, I'm trying to live the Christian life in my own strength. I couldn't save myself in my own strength, and I can't live the Christian life in my own strength. I have to live the way I came into Christ. I have to keep living that way. So we get our eyes back on Jesus and say, Lord, you have to live it out in me. You provided everything I need to live a godly life. And so, Lord, help me to live by faith. Lord, I believe that you're in my heart. I believe that I'm your child. I believe, Jesus, that you are working in me this day to fulfill your purpose in my life. I believe, Lord, that you're able to deliver me from the bondage of the flesh, these habits, this way of thinking that seems to have such a hold on me. But I believe that there's power in Christ, that he himself can subdue all things in my life and bring everything captive unto his obedience. And so, Lord, help me to just keep living by faith. We talked about the life of faith. It's so much better than the life of feelings, because faith keeps your heart open to God all the time. And feelings is so changeable. And so in Galatians, you'll live by faith. And Hebrews, some people feel the emphasis is on faith. I don't see real clearly, to be honest with you. I see these different truths that are brought to us through that verse. I don't see as clear a distinction as some do, but it's good to concentrate on these different aspects of the verse. The just, I can be made just. I can be justified in God's eyes. I shall live. I receive eternal life, and I live that way all the time. And I do it by faith. Hebrews, praise God, 10:38. Okay? So that's the just shall live by faith, and the rest of the book of Romans touches upon that. I understand that the word righteous is mentioned over 60 times in Romans. You can count them if you want to. I guess it depends on your translation. And then he talks about the wrath of God, and I just wanted to mention that. You know, in verse 18, it says, the just shall live by faith, but the wrath of God is poured out upon those that disobey and that hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then he goes on and talks about the history of the human race and how they knew the truth at one time. But they turned away from the truth. And they suppressed the truth, and they ignored the truth, and they exchanged the truth for a lie. And they began to worship the creature more than the creator. And then they began to build idols and gods of their own, so that they could go ahead with their own plans and make gods that would help them. And if they offered this sacrifice, then God would help them to do this and send this their way and so on. And it wasn't really a worshiping of God, but it was getting God to serve them and their gods. And that was the crux of idolatry. And he says God's wrath is against people that live that way and that turn in that direction. Now, it's interesting, in the book of Romans, the wrath of God that Paul talks about is not usually connected with anger. You know, when we think of wrath, we think of anger. When someone's angry, they express that anger. We call that wrath. And yes, in the Bible, the Bible does say God is angry with the sinner, and he's angry with the sin that they commit against him and against one another, and he does pour out his wrath. But I think Paul's trying to help us to understand that wrath is not just some reaction that God is angry with us and so he can't control himself and he punishes us. It's not like that at all. But he's calling attention to the fact that God is a holy God, and he cannot look upon sin. He cannot tolerate sin. It's against his character. He's holy. He's pure. And the wrath of God is God's reaction or his dealings with sin and the sinner. And it's because it's against who he is. And he talks about the fact that in this world, we see that. We see that there are moral foundations upon which this world is built. When you do something bad or wrong, there's a bad result, even just in the natural world. And when you do something good, there often results in something good. And so God pours out his wrath upon those that reject him. Now, Peter talks about those that are willfully ignorant. I know this is right, but I choose to ignore it because I want to believe something else, or I want to live a different way. I mentioned years ago that I was talking to an uncle of mine, and he said he didn't believe in God, or he wasn't sure about whether there was a God or not. And he chose to believe in evolution, that we just sort of came here somehow on our own, or however that works. I know I'm not sounding very scientific, but... And that we evolved from one stage to the next, and here we are now. And I wondered about that. Why does Uncle Johnny think that way? He's a professor in college. He's an intelligent man. And then I thought, you know, I don't think it has to do with intelligence. I think it has to do with morality. He doesn't want to, if he believes there's a God, he might have to stand before that God one day. He might have to give an answer to that God. Did I seek you? Did I find out why you put me in the world? Did I do what you wanted me to do? Was I the person you wanted me to be? And I think most people are afraid of that thought. One day I'm going to stand before a God and I'm going to have to answer to him. So let's get rid of God, not worry about that. And let's say that we just, you know, emerge from some slime somewhere, and then we can just live and die and it's over, hopefully. We had a happy life. And so Peter says, you know, God made the worlds and God destroyed the world when people sinned, and he poured out his wrath upon the sinners and started something new. But people know that, but they choose to ignore that. And they say, oh, nothing's changed since the beginning of time. Everything's been the same. No, not everything has been the same. God has set his judgments in the world, and throughout history we see those judgments manifested, particularly in the story of Noah and the flood. But they choose to ignore it so that they can live the way they want to live. And Paul warns us about that, and that there's a coming judgment upon those that choose to live that way. And so we ought to flee from the wrath to come, and we ought to find shelter in the ark of safety, which is in Christ. Okay, I'll give you a few minutes. We have a few minutes left. Let's just continue to meditate upon this chapter. And I know you've read it before, probably many times. And if there's something that was a blessing to you, why don't you share that with us, okay?
For me, verse 25 is very important, where it talks about they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And it's easy in the Christian life to gloss that over and think that that's the old-fashioned pagan idolatry. We don't have that in our day. I came out of a church tradition that I think one of the big problems with it was that most of the Bible was not for us. It was they need Christ, they need to be saved, they need to repent, they need His grace. And it was a great blessing for me to break out of that and find that I need Christ. I need it. And this verse here is particularly important. It's, it shows our foundational relationship with the Creator. These guys worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And it's not something just for paganism. It's not something for unbelievers, that if we're not careful, if we're not deeply transformed, this is going to be the story of our whole life also, even as Christians. I really appreciate having come into some of these old books that are in this fellowship, things from Fenelon and Francis Bevan, Three Friends of God. It points out how impure our love is so often. We think we love somebody, we do something for them, and then occasionally God is gracious to make sure that they respond angrily, or they dismiss that. And then we can see how we feel. We feel wronged. We feel disrespected. We feel angry that they didn't receive the love. And so the Lord shows us that we were not seeking their good merely. We were also seeking something for ourselves in that love. I talked to a pastor who confessed that his entire ministry was motivated by a deep psychological need that he had within himself to feel useful. There was that thing in himself. And all his service and all his work, it looked like he was loving people. It looked like he was serving people. It looked like he was helping the church, and he had a good spirit. And I'm not saying that he didn't have good things in his heart, but he confessed that all that was a drive to fill that empty place. He was not seeking the Lord. He was not seeking to help others. He was seeking to fill that inner need. And he was seeking the creature. And again, I like in Three Friends of God, the man came to Dr. Toller, a famous preacher, and he was popular, and everyone liked him. And the guy said, well, your ministry is a failure, and you haven't started your Christian life yet. He said, in all your learning and all your study and all your knowledge of the Scripture, from the very beginning, from your youth up, you've sought only yourself and not the glory of God. And the problem is you have a leaning, not towards God, but toward the creatures of God, and especially toward one creature whom you love with your whole heart above measure, and therefore you don't have a single eye to God. And that is our condition. We are focused on the creatures of God. We are focused on one creature, especially serving it, loving it, with our whole heart above measure. And the call of God is to break out of that, to be released from that bondage, that terrible bondage of slavery to self, and to worship and serve the Creator. And so I was blind to these things for many years, and I was thankful for the Lord showing me that my Christian life was an absolute shambles, and that I hadn't begun to seek Him and to serve Him and to love Him. And so here it is right in Romans 1:25.
Praise God.
American Idol. We have them. And ourselves as well. Praise God. Get to the end of this chapter, you see we came a long way down. Far, far down. It's like reading the newspaper today. Real news, fake news, whatever, it's all. It's all the same here. Filled with unrighteousness, fornication. That sound like our day today? Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and unmerciful. Not only do they know that God's displeased with these things, but they encourage people to join in. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12, don't let the world force you into its mold. It'll try. We feel that all around us. Be like us. Value the things we value. Act the way we do. Thank God Jesus has come to save us from ourselves and from all that would defile. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
I really like verse 20 in Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I really appreciate how here at Pilgrim Camp we learn about yielding ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about having our will submitted to God's will. Because we are made by God. He is our Creator. His qualities are invisible, but is made manifest through each one of us as we give ourselves, our hearts, to the Lord. If we allow Jesus to make our heart His home, He dwells in us and manifests His life through us. It is as if Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh, once again. But through us, He lives now in us and through us. So when we go about doing whatever God calls us to do, and we continually acknowledge, Jesus, You do it. You do it through us. It could be the smallest task. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It doesn't even have to be giving someone a word of encouragement. The way we encourage is just letting Jesus live His life through us. Your smile speaks volumes. Your kind gesture of helping someone speaks volumes. And we're here to serve. And in serving one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, others will see Christ in us, His nature. through us. And I just thank God for this reminder that others will clearly see we are a peculiar people. We are different. Because we're no longer living for ourselves. We're not living to please ourselves. It's not even about trying to please someone else. We could be such people pleasers that we take our focus off of we're all called to let Jesus live his life through us. And that's truly what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I thank God that we have an opportunity here in camp to let Jesus shine through us.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me.
Let's sing that number 91 in our white book as we bring this meeting to a close. Let me make some announcements. There should be no cars after morning worship. There should be no cars in the kitchen area. They'll be receiving, the bus will be coming, and that whole area needs to be cleaned, clear, so that the bus can maneuver without hindrance. No cars on the road. Again, we get them in the parking lot or wherever they're supposed to be. The bus is going to arrive about 2 o'clock. And then there's staff prayer meeting today, just for a half hour. That doesn't sound long. 4:15 to 4:45 here in the lodge. Okay, so if you're on staff and you are not, you don't have any responsibilities to fulfill during those that time, 4:15 here in the lodge, we have staff prayer. All are invited to attend, but the staff are strongly encouraged to be here, lest the wrath of somebody come upon you. Praise God. Okay, let's sing that. What page was that? Thank you. Shall we stand?
Once far from God,
oh, God.
lives in us and through us. Praise God. Lord, we commit ourselves to you for this day, and we thank you for all that you're doing for us. Thank you for these words that we have considered this morning, Lord. Thank you for all that you've delivered us from, and for all that you're bringing us into. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.